Let's take our Bibles tonight, open to the book of Hosea, chapter 2. The book of Hosea, chapter 2. Last week, we were looking in verses 2 through 13, and we saw the three sins that God points out to Israel. The three sins that God is going to judge them for: idolatry, ungratefulness, and hypocrisy. Tonight we're going to be looking in verses 14, really to the end of the chapter. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ish, and shalt call me nor Baal. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. For I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will show her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." I want you to notice verse 16 particularly tonight. It says, "And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ish, and shalt call me no more Baal." I'll be very honest, I have wanted to preach a message on this passage for years, and I finally get to do it tonight. So I've been looking forward to this. The title, and I've had this title for years, Ish or Baal? As we've been going through Hosea, we've kind of learned some new names, haven't we? The name Jezreel means what? Scattered. God scatters, God sows. The name Lo-Ruhamah means no mercy, not loved, not pitied. The name Lo-Ami means not my people, or literally not my child. So what does the name Ish and the name Baal or Baal mean? The name Ish that we find here that God uses, a very particular word, because this word is first used all the way back in Genesis. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, in Genesis chapter number 2, in verse number 18, it says, "The Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed of every beast of the field, of the fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. Praise God for that. And brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." In verse number 23, Adam said, "She shall be called woman." The Hebrew word for woman is the word isha. And then when he says, "because she was taken out of man," the word man there is the word that we find in Hosea, ish. And he continues, "Therefore shall a man, ish, leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his," what's that next word? "Wife." It is the exact same word as the word woman in verse number 23, isha. When Adam calls his wife isha, he is calling her woman, but wife. This is now, we are flesh and blood. And in fact, it is not until Adam really even calls his wife isha that he even calls himself ish. I mean, obviously, Moses is writing about Adam being the man, but remember, Moses is writing about this thousands of years after creation. And so there, Adam really even has no name for himself until he names the woman isha, because out of the man came the woman. This is what he says. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Isha because she was taken out of ish. The word that is being used here is that word for husband. The word that, again, even though he uses it in verse 24, therefore shall a man, ish, leave his father and mother. He's talking about that role of being the husband. Not just a man, but the husband. And that's why he will leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, isha, the woman. And so now as God comes here and he's talking to Israel, he says, "It shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me ish, your husband." But watch what else he says. "And shalt call me no more Baal," or Baal. What does the name Baal mean? The name Baal means ruler, master, owner. God is giving us an amazing parallel. God is saying there is going to come a time when Israel is going to look to him not as a master, not as a lord, not as an owner, but with love as a husband. So, although this is not marriage retreat, this is really a message on marriage. Wives, is he your husband, ish, or is he your master? Baal. Husbands, are you her husband, ish? Or are you her master, Baal? This is what God is asking. Because he's saying for far too long, Israel has looked at God as Baal. Not the god Baal, but simply as a master, a Lord and not as a husband. Because when you look, when the wife looks at the husband, at husband, not a master, when the husband looks at the wife as a wife, not that he is not a master, he is a husband, that is when you'll truly have a right marriage. So all these other gods that Israel was serving, Israel was nothing more than property. Israel was just a slave. But God says there will come a time when they look at him as Ish, as her husband. Song of Solomon says this in chapter 6, verse number 3. I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. There's no Baal there. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. That is the Ish and the Isha. That husband and wife relationship that God intended to be. And when you have that relationship in a marriage, you will have a happy home. You know why many Christian homes, many Christian marriages are falling apart? Because there's too many Baals and there's no Ish. There's too many masters and owners and lords instead of husbands and wives. I want you to notice what God says here. In verses 2 through 13, God has just called out three sins of Israel: their idolatry, their ungratefulness, their hypocrisy. And then God turns around and says this: therefore will I allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Do you know what the husband does? And this, all that we see here in this next passage of scripture, it's all a picture of how the husband will love his wife and the relationship that the wife will have to the husband. Look what he says in verse number 14. We find, first of all, he woos his love. He's wooing her. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Now, he's just pointed out their sin, and yes, he said they're going to be judged. But then he said, there's going to come a time when I'm going to allure her. I'm going to woo her. I'm going to try to bring her back and win her back. How do you woo your wife? I was reading something that a pastor friend of mine wrote, and he just joking said, this is how to woo your wife. After she completes a task that is new to her and something that you, as the husband, would typically do, congratulate her with an affirming phrase. See, you're going to be such a capable widow. Yeah, I don't think so. That's not wooing her, right? Woo, stay away from that corner. Yeah. No. Notice he says, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. You know what God is saying? God never forces anyone to love him. He doesn't force anyone to love him. Instead, what God does is he tries to woo them. He tries to help us to see his love. He allures us. The word allure means to persuade, to entice, to show the love that he has. Believe me, when I was interested in my wife before we were married, I wanted to persuade her that I was the guy for her and nobody else, right? I mean, we had no problem before we were married. We were trying to be as alluring as possible. We were trying to be, hey, whatever you want, babe, it's yours, right? I mean, to the moon and back. I mean, anything we can do to show that we're the one for her. That's exactly what God does. God says, I want to show you that I'm the one for you. I want to allure you. I want to woo you back. I want to show you how much I love you. And he says, just as he had led her through the wilderness, brought her to Sinai and into the promised land, so again he would do it. He would do it again. Just as he had brought them through the wilderness and brought them out of Egypt, he says, I'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. You see, in wooing his love, the lover protects his love. Whenever the children of Israel were in the wilderness, even though they had sinned for 40 years, what do we find God doing? God protecting them. God providing them. God showing them that even though they had sinned against him, he still loved them. He did not just throw them away. He said, I still love you. I'm still going to take care of you. He was wooing them and alluring them and saying, look, I'm going to take care of you. And he says, I will do it again as well. Yes, judgment is going to come, but as we'll see in just a moment, he talks about this door of hope that is there. This door of hope that he offers as he's trying to show his love. The lover protects his love. The lover speaks kindly to his love. He brings her into the wilderness and speaks comfortably unto her. That's what God is saying. As a husband, our job is to woo her and to love her, but to prove that love to her, to protect and to provide, to speak kindly, to speak comfortably, to speak words of love and affirmation. Just as God does with Israel. He woos his love. But notice verse number 15. Not only does he woo his love, but he gives to his love. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there. And in the days, as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God says, not only am I going to allure her, but he says, I'm going to even give to her. I'm going to show her my love. To Israel, the valley of Achor was not a good place. Anybody remember what happened at the valley of Achor? The valley of Achor, Achor means trouble. Doesn't sound like a good place to be. The valley of trouble. The valley of Achor was the place after God had led Joshua and the children of Israel across the Jordan River, and they came to Jericho, and God told them how to defeat Jericho, and God told them after they defeated Jericho, then they were to take all of the spoils and give them to God. Everything was to be given to God from that first city. They were not to keep anything for themselves. And so after they conquer the city, they get ready to go to Ai, and they don't send the entire army. They just send a few thousand men because Ai was a much smaller city than Jericho. And they go against Ai, and they are defeated, and many men die. And Joshua falls on his face before God and says, God, what have you done? Why have you allowed this to happen? And God says, Joshua, it's not me, it's you. There's sin in the camp. There's sin that is there. And Joshua takes tribe by tribe until God says, this is the tribe, and family by family until this is the family, until we find Achan standing before Joshua. And Joshua says, Achan, what have you done? And Achan said, well, I saw the Babylonian garment, and I saw the gold, and I saw the silver, and I took it, and I hid it in the tent. knowing that God had said not to take it. And the Bible says that they took Achan and his family and his livestock and everything that he had into a valley, and they stoned them with stones. And the name of the valley was the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, because Achan had troubled Israel in what God was trying to do. But notice, it's the name has changed. Remember how we talked about Jezreel was a place of scattering, but yet it's also a place of sowing. And God says he's going to sow them back into the land and they're going to be bountiful again. He changes the name of Lo-Ruhamah from not loved to Ruhamah, which means loved and cherished. The name from Lo-Ami from not my child to not my children to Ami, which means you are my children, you are my loved ones. And he changes the name again from the Valley of Achor to the Valley of Trouble, notice, to the Door of Hope. He says, and the Valley of Achor, I will give her vineyards from thence, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. God changes the name. Hold your place here in Hosea. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah chapter 65, notice what he says in verse number 9. And I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, and an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the Valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. God says there's going to come a time when the Valley of Achor is no longer a valley of trouble, but it's going to be a valley of rest. It's going to be a valley of peace. There's a door of hope. There's a door of hope. Yes, judgment is going to come because of the sins that God has pointed out and because they would not repent of their sins. But God says there's going to come a time because of his love for them. He's alluring them. He's wooing them. And he says, not only that, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you vineyards there in the land. And the Valley of Achor, that door of hope, is now going to be a place of peace and a place of rest. Through this door of hope. This is like the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. No doubt Israel is saying, God, you have forsaken us. You've left us, when it was Israel that left God. Remember, we saw that. He says at the end of verse number 13, she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. It was Israel that went, but then once they are taken captive and once they are brought into judgment, they begin to cry out and say, God, you've forgotten us. God, you've turned your back on us. God says, I haven't forgot you. I haven't forgot you. I still love you. I'm still going to woo you back to me. I'm still going to give you and show you the love that I have. Only God could take what was going to happen to Israel and say that it would work together for their good. He would take defeat and shame and turn it into victory and joy. Through this door of hope, there would be a new life that was offered. Look what he says. He says, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Oh, I'm sure God is remembering and trying to call to remembrance the joy that they had as Abraham was called out and God blessed Abraham and gave him Isaac, and the joy that Sarah and Abraham must have had through Isaac. And then as Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and through Jacob we had the 12 sons that were given, and the joy that was there in the family that this is how God was going to use them. And then Joseph, as God provides through Joseph to protect Israel and all that is there, the joy that's there. But then comes heartache. Then comes bondage. But yet, even through that, God said there's going to be joy. And as they are delivered out of Egypt, as they cross the Red Sea and they see the armies of the Egyptians fall into the sea and drowned and die, what do they begin to do? They begin to sing, to praise God for what he has done. He said, oh, there's going to be a time, there's going to be some singing taking place. He says, they will sing as in the days of her youth and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. This would now produce joy and singing in Israel. When all that they're going to hear very soon is wailing and crying and distress. But God says one day they'll be singing again. One day. Because he is going to give to his love. We find also, notice in verse 16 and 17, not only does he woo his love and he give to his love, but also he takes away from his love. He takes away. Look in verse 16. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ish, and shalt call me no more Baal. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. You know what God says? God says, I'm going to take away what's not good for her. What's he speaking of? He's speaking of all of the idols, the idolatry that is there. God says, I'm going to take it away. I'm going to get it out of the land. I'm going to destroy it all. One day there's going to be a time when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on the earth. There's going to be no more idols. There's going to be no more Baals. It's just going to be Jesus Christ here on the earth ruling and reigning. He says, I'm going to take away all of these idols. I'm going to take away that, he says, the names of Balaam out of her mouth, that they shall no more be remembered by their name. He takes away the idolatry from her because he knows that it's not good. It leads her away. May I say that along with this, in making this correlation between the husband and the wife, just as the husband is vital in making sure to take away that which is dangerous, along with that is making sure that as a husband, we remove anything in our life that is not good for her. Anything that will take away our love for her. Just as important as it is to take away those idols and to get rid of those things in her life in the same way. And I understand God has no idols, but we're talking about us here. We're talking about real men, real flesh and blood. And yet so many times as husbands, we allow idols to come into our life that are not good for her. And we ought to take those away just as much as God says, I'm going to take those idols out of her life. Because we allow things to remain in our life that keeps us from loving our wives the way that God says we're to love them. That's why he says, you'll no more call me Baal, but Ish. Husbands, are you the Ish? Or are you the Baal? Well, I'm the head of my home. She better do what I say. I'll tell her how it is. She better have that supper cooked when I say she better have it cooked. She better have that house cleaned when I say she has that cleaned. She better not do anything before I say so. Can I tell you something? That's not Ish. That's Baal. You're looking at her as property. You're looking at her as if you are the Lord. You say, but hey, God says I'm to be the head of my home. The head, not the Lord. The head, not the master. The head of the body. She's part of you. You're one. So many times we treat our wives as if we are Baal, when they should be treated like we are Ish. The husbands that woo her, that give to her, that get anything out that is going to cause this love not to be there. he takes away from his love that which he knows is not good. Just as much as you protect your children by taking away things that you know could be dangerous to them, so we have to make sure that we take things out of our life that we know could be dangerous to our marriages. Ish or Baal? We find also, not only does he woo his love and give to his love and take away from his love that which is not good for her, but also he betroths his love. Look in verse number 18. And in that day, while I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. God says there's going to come a day when I'm going to fulfill my promise. I've made a covenant. I'm going to keep my word. And I'm going to break the bow. I'm going to break their bondage. I'm going to break the captivity that they're under. And they'll bring them back and they'll lie down safely. And watch verse number 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. That betrothal. He's saying, just as Solomon said, I am my beloved's and she is mine. There's no one else for me and there's no one else for her. We are for each other. This betrothal. Notice, the betrothal is forever. I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Forever. God says, you will always be mine. I'm so thankful. There's nothing I can do to change God's love for me. That when he saved me, he said, you will always be mine. It's forever. It's also pure. This betrothal is not only forever, but it is pure. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. God's love is pure. I understand we are flesh and blood, and I know we make mistakes. But God says, I want you to know my love is pure. I know exactly what you need. And I know exactly what is right. And I know exactly what is going to happen. He says, my love is pure. And in verse 20, he says, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. He says, my love is faithful. My love is faithful, never wavering. Gomer went astray. Hosea's love never wavered. God says, I want you to know, my love is faithful. My love will never waver. Nothing else is going to take away my love. Nothing else can distract me. And I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. He betroths his love. He gives himself to her and only her. Forever. In purity. And in faithfulness. But then if we've noticed lastly here, he woos his love, he gives to his love, he takes away from his love, He betroths his love. But notice in verses 21 through 23, he blesses his love. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. He blesses them. He says, I've heard. I know what you're going through. My love is pure. Yes, the judgment is there. There's judgment for sin, but I hear. And God has this, it's almost like there's this conversation that God is having in heaven. And he says, it shall come to pass in that day that I will hear, saith the Lord. And I'll hear the heavens. And then the heavens are going to speak, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. The blessing of abundance, God says, I'm going to bless them abundantly. That what I have withheld from them because of this judgment upon them. He says, now I'm going to open the windows of heaven, if you could say, and pour them out a blessing. Heaven is going to open up. The earth is going to open up. They're going to be bountiful. He says they will hear Jezreel, that sowing, that abundance that is going to be there. He says, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless my love with abundance. But notice verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Lo, Ruhamah is now Ruhamah. And I will say to them that were not my people, thou art my people. Lo Ami becomes Ami. God blesses with the blessing of mercy and love and restoration. He restores them and blesses them with mercy and love and brings them back to the point where he says, you were not my people, but now thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Ish or Baal? What would your marriage be described as? Baal? Master, Lord, the owner that cares nothing about the wife. All that Baal cared about was self, or Ish. She shall be called woman, Isha, because she was taken out of man, Ish. Therefore the man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, Isha. Ish or Baal? I'm glad that God says one day, thou shalt call me Ish. And no more Baal. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, even through Hosea, though it's dealing with Israel and God, Lord, we see so many similarities to Christ and the church. Lord, you wooed us to yourself. You did not force us to love you. You did not force us to receive you. You wooed us. You gave your life for us to show your love. You give to us. Lord, you protect and you provide. You take away things from our life that shouldn't be there, that would keep us from loving you the way that we should. You've betrothed us to yourself. We are yours forever. Your love is pure. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we just look at what you've said in Hosea between Israel and God, that husbands and wives would examine this tonight. Say, Lord, is my marriage more a Baal marriage? Or is it Ish? Lord, may we follow your example, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. May we follow that example in our marriages, that it would be Ish and Isha. There would be no Baal, no master, no Lord, no owner, but a love that I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the piano is just going to play softly.